Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the little book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Might take us a while to find that one. I'm sure it's in the clean pages of your Bible. You don't spend a whole lot of time there, I guess. But we'd like to look at this little book this morning, Habakkuk. It's only three chapters long, but it really has an interesting message, not only for the time period in which it was written, which we want to look at that. Why did God even have this prophet write this book? Why did God want it in His Word, in the canon of Scripture? And what is it therefore for us today? What can we learn from this book? Was it something written just for, you know, hundreds of years ago, a couple thousand years ago? Or is there really something there for us today? Well, I believe God's Word is applicable for us in today, in today's age in which we live. And I think we'll see that as we go through. All right, the little book of Habakkuk, if everybody has it there. Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for the freedom that we still enjoy, that we can gather together in this country and open up God's Word. We can freely assemble, and as many that would choose to come can come. And Father, we thank You for each and every one that's here this morning. We pray that You would bless our time together. We pray that You would help us as we look at Your Word. Give us understanding. May our hearts be prepared to take in that which You would have for each and every one of us individually as we look at this little book here this morning. We just ask that You would bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk. The book begins, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." That little word, burden, you read that a lot in the prophets. The burden of such and such a prophet, and then they go on to say what God intended for them to say. And we think of a burden as a weight, as something heavy on our hearts. And there's a sense in which that's what this is, but really, the true meaning of what the burden is, you might see the word oracle, or maybe your translation would say oracle. What it really is the message from God to this prophet that He was going to deliver to the people. That's really what it means. Here's the message of God. Here's the oracle of God. Here's the burden of God. And there's no doubt that, you know, there's a sense in which it's a burden in the way we think of the word, because it was heavy on their heart. Because a lot of these prophets were pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel because of their sins. In fact, if you want to, you don't have to, but just turn back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17 and verse 13. There's a verse here that kind of, in a very small way, summarizes what these prophets were doing. They were raised up by God in the days of the kings, because the kings failed. They failed miserably in obeying God, in leading the people. And I'll tell you, the rulers of our world would do well to read the prophets in the Bible, because there's messages in there that are applicable for this world in which we live today. But in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13, we read this: "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of His prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments and My statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by My servants, the prophets.'" That's why God raised them up, to turn them back, to turn them away from their evil ways, to turn them away from their sinful ways. And how we need prophets in that sense today. God isn't raising up men today that are getting extra revelation from God. But all of us are prophets in the small p sense of that when we preach. When we take God's word and we proclaim it and we tell its truth, we are prophets in that sense of the word. And so we need that today. We need to preach the pure word of God. Let God speak. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to mess it up in any way. We just need to proclaim what God has already said. For God is all wise and He has given to us what He once said. So back to this little book. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. We know nothing else about this man except what we read in this little book. And you know, I guess there's a message there if we want to think about it. God isn't so much interested in the messenger, is He? Except that the messenger is pure and the messenger loves the Lord and the messenger lives for the Lord. But as far as Habakkuk, He's not interested in telling us about this man. He's interested in the message that He gave to him to proclaim to the people. Because we don't know anything else about him. We might ask, when did he even proclaim this? When did he deliver this message? Well, we don't have any references to any kings, and we don't have any references to time. But the message that Habakkuk is giving gives us an idea when he was prophesying. He was no doubt prophesying near the end of the southern kingdom. You remember, the people said to Samuel, "Samuel, you're getting old. Your children aren't walking in the ways of the Lord." And that's a sad thing. It's the only bad thing we read about Samuel. He was a man of God, but his children didn't follow his footsteps. His children didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, and that's sad. The people said, "Give us a king like all the other nations." And they kind of used the excuse of Samuel getting old and Samuel's children not following in his footsteps. But you know, that wasn't the real desire of their hearts. The desire of their hearts was they wanted a king like all the other nations. That was the problem. Their hearts were the problem. Well, God gave them a king. He gave them a king after their own choosing, a man named Saul. A man of the flesh. A man that stood head and shoulders above everybody. A man that was handsome. A man that was a warrior. A man that people could really look at and say, "Here's the man." He was a miserable failure as a king. So after Saul came David, God's man, followed by Solomon. And that was the United Kingdom. One nation ruled by a king. And if that king followed God, everything would have been fine. As we saw in David's reign, at least part of his life. But then after Solomon died, the kingdom split. And because of some problems that really came from Solomon, passed on to his son. And we don't have time to get into all that. But then we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, as Habakkuk writes here, already went into captivity. Back in 722 BC under the Assyrians, they were the powerhouse. Habakkuk is writing near the end of the southern kingdom. That's referred to as Judah. He's probably writing maybe in the tail end of Josiah's reign or maybe the reign of Jehoiakim. Let's begin to look here at what he says, and then when we get to verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, we'll see more how we can understand why he's writing at that particular time. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. These are the words of Habakkuk. Now, this is amazing because this is really the cry, the desire of the man's heart. These words are coming out of his own heart, and yet it's the words that God wants to be written that His message might come to us. Verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and You will not hear? Even cry out to You violence, and You will not save. Why do You show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, their strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." If you can remember three words in this little section, it'll help us understand that section. The first two words are "how long?"
And the second word is why. Verse 2, Lord, how long shall I cry? How long is this sinful living of your people going to go on? See, Habakkuk was he was part of that nation. But he looked around his nation and he saw sin everywhere. He saw disobedience to God. He saw just terrible living conditions. And he says, Lord, how long before you intervene? And then he asks in verse 3, why? Why do you show me this trouble? Why do you show me this iniquity? He says in verse 4, you know, the law, there's never justice. The law never goes forth. There's not justice. There's not righteousness upheld. Now, I think you can see already, if you just think about those couple questions and what he's saying here in these couple verses, and you think about our own nation, you see how applicable this is to the day and age in which we live. We're not Jews. We're not living in Jerusalem. But we can look around our own nation and we can say the same thing, can't we? Lord, why? Why would you allow somebody to go into a high school and gun down students? Why would you allow somebody to walk into a church and gun down, what was it, 7 people? Dead. For no reason. And see, we can cry out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? And we can cry out to the Lord, why? And we can ask the question, is the Lord indifferent? Doesn't the Lord care? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking questions, but we have to be careful that we don't keep harping on the questions to the point where we think God is not in control, or that God doesn't care, or that God is indifferent, or that God isn't going to intervene. There's nothing wrong with the simple questions, how long? And there's nothing wrong with the question, why? You know, we can apply this beyond sinful living conditions, which is the real meaning here. But you know, we can apply it to all areas of life, can't we? We can look at sickness and we can look at suffering and a long list of people that you read here to be prayed for. We have it back in York, and everywhere we go, we have these lists of people who are hurting, who are suffering. And we can ask the question, why? And we can ask the question, Lord, how long? Nothing wrong with asking the questions, but the answers will be found in the Lord. So I just want to give you a little title for this section. The prophet perplexed. See, he's perplexed. He sees all this going on and he doesn't understand why or how. He doesn't see the sense of it and he doesn't understand why the Lord won't intervene. They're hard questions. And they're questions that can't always be answered. And you know, if you've ever had those questions, and I'm sure we all have, we're not alone. You might want to just jot down Psalm 73. We don't have time to read it. But the psalmist is saying exactly the same thing. Why do the wicked prosper? You ever look around and wonder that? Why do the rich or the wicked seem to grow wealthy? Why do they seem maybe not to have the problems that we think we have? And we can ask these questions. Job chapter 21, verses 5 to 16, the same thing. Why do the wicked prosper? Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1, the great prophet Jeremiah, the same thing. Why do the wicked prosper? See, it's a question that's old. It's a question that's not new at all. So when we utter that from our hearts or from our lips, you see, we're just responding from our natural inclination. Especially if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we want to see peace. We want to see justice. We want to see the law upheld. We want to see sin punished. But it doesn't always happen the way we want and in the time frame that we want. Why? Because we live in a world cursed by sin. We live in a world that has rulers that are sinners at the heads of nations and the heads of governments and the head of local municipalities and so on, down to where you and I live. And so we cry out, why? The prophet is perplexed. Now we come to chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The Lord says something here that Habakkuk isn't going to like too much. We can't read all this. We don't have the time. But really what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, he says, look around. You think what you're seeing is bad, but I've got something to tell you that you're really not going to like. I'm going to raise up a nation. I'm going to raise up a people called the Chaldeans here that are the Babylonians. We read about them in Scripture. I'm going to raise up this nation, these Babylonians, that I'm going to use to punish the nation of Israel. Well, he talks about them here. He describes them. We can call this little section the descriptions of the Babylonians. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. See, God's judgment sometimes comes from unlikely sources. Now, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, can be rebuked sometimes by people who don't know the Lord. God uses people. Whether it's in an individual setting, whether it's in a setting of nations as is here. But he describes them. He says in verse 7, they're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Humanism. That's not new either. That's not new. That's as old as man. The fact that my knowledge and my understanding and what I do will come from my brain. I don't need you, God. I don't need your thoughts. I don't need your word. I don't need your help. That's humanism, pure and simple, and it's as old as man. And here we see it in this nation, these Chaldeans, these Babylonians. He talks about their horses being swift. He talks in verse 8 about them being more fierce than evening wolves. See, the wolves go out when it starts to get dark. They're keen, they're sharp, they do their killing then. And so this nation that he was going to raise up is like that. Verse 9, they all come for violence. They're the horrible people. But that's who God was going to raise up. Look at verse 11. The very last phrase there, the last sentence. Ascribing this power to his God, small g, his God. In other words, they looked at themselves. They didn't look anywhere else. They didn't look to God. They didn't even look to a God. They looked to themselves. They were a power in and of themselves. They were proud. They were arrogant. And yet that's who God was going to use. Well, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 is the next section here. The prophet is perturbed. He didn't like at all what he heard. And see, he begins what he's doing in this little section here, verses 12 through 17, is he appeals to the character of God and says, how can you do this based on your character? He says, you're from everlasting. He says, oh Lord, my God, my Holy One. He says in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? He talks about him being creator. It's amazing what these men of old knew about the character of God. But he's really saying there, you are a holy God, a righteous God. How can you take a people that's worse than we are and use them to punish us? He wasn't real happy with what the Lord said. He likens mankind to the sea, verse 15, or verse 14. Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook and catch them in their net. See, what he's saying is men are like the sea. This nation, this king, see, he's like the fisherman. Nebuchadnezzar would be the man. He was like a fisherman and he would just hook man. And this net that he would use is the power of the Babylonians. And here was these Jews, and here was mankind coming under the power of this great empire. just smashing people and little nations left and right. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? In other words, without interruption? Without you, God, intervening? Are they just going to be allowed to run over everybody on the face of the earth? Well, we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I think this is really the heart of this book. We see here the prophet in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is where things begin to happen in his life. The prophet in the presence of the Lord. Let's just read these couple verses. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, that is God, and what I will answer when I am corrected. He knew he was out of line. He knew his thoughts weren't right. He was waiting for the Lord to correct him. And he says, I'm just going to wait. And two things here that Habakkuk did is he got alone with the Lord and he waited on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with asking the questions, why and how long? If we don't understand what's been dealt to us in our lives, what we experience, even what we see in our nation, in our society, nothing wrong with the questions. But see, we have to get to the point where we're simply going to bring this before the Lord. Anything that happens in our lives, we can apply this, you see. There's no use to continue to ask why. There's no use to continue to get upset. There's no use to question God unendingly. But we got to get alone with the Lord. And we got to wait on the Lord. And Habakkuk says, I am going to get alone with the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord until I get an answer. He says, I know I'm going to get corrected because my thoughts aren't what they should be. And so the Lord answers in verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, and he goes on here, you write this vision, make it plain that everybody can see. Verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment on the nation from the Babylonians, but he's also looking beyond that, saying that those same Babylonians I will judge in my time and in my day, and according to my plan and according to my purpose. When we look around this world and we don't like what we see, we've got to keep reminding ourselves that God will judge. You know, now the sad thing is, there's going to be people, there's going to be individuals that come under the judgment of God. Because they've never accepted the Lord Jesus. They've never accepted His Son. They've never taken advantage of the love that God has shown. The gift of His Son. Eternal life. And judgment, you see, is sure to come. Just as He prophesied then, He said, it will surely come. And as we stand here this morning, we can say that judgment will surely come for the sinner. For the one who lives his life without God. Judgment will come. It will surely come. Look at verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Right there, in that little verse, is the basic problem with all mankind. We say, well, mankind's sinners. That's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man on the face of the earth who hasn't sinned. But here's a problem. The proud. Mankind is proud. And you see, when someone's proud, all they're really saying is, I know what's best for me. I know how to live my life. I'll live it the way I want. That's pride. It's nothing short of pride. But notice what he says there in the second half of that verse. His soul is not upright in him. In other words, his soul isn't right with God. His soul isn't trusting in God. And you see, if you're here this morning and you choose to live your life without God, that's simply an indication of pride. And the proverb said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can't live your life without God and expect to finish well. It's impossible. It's impossible. The verse says his soul was not upright in him. Every sinner's basic problem is pride. Someone has said pride will not accept by faith what God has done or said. And see, that's really what God wants. He wants us to live by faith. And that is the basic message of this whole book that comes to Habakkuk right here in verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. So important is that verse, so basic is that verse that God uses it in three New Testament books, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, to emphasize the importance of faith. One emphasizing the just shall live by faith, one emphasizing the just shall live by faith, and one emphasizing the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And you see, this is the message. This is what God impressed upon the heart of this prophet Habakkuk. As he was busy and looking around the world and looking at his nation and looking at this wicked nation, more wicked than his own nation, that God was going to raise up to judge, he gets alone with God and he waits on God, and God brings him a message that he needs to hear. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. You look at the people that are proud, their soul isn't right with God. And temporarily, they may look like they're winning. And they may look like they're on top. And they may look like they have it together. But rest assured, judgment will come upon them. The just shall live by faith. Well, in verses 5 through 20 of chapter 2, the Lord here begins to explain to Habakkuk, now that he's got his attention, now that he's got his thinking going the right way, he's beginning to look at the Lord, and he says, he begins to tell him about the destruction of these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, the denunciation of them. And as you read through the chapter, you read through five verses that begin with woe. Woe to them. And in fact, that's the way it's divided up. And what it does is mentions the sins of that nation and the reason that they one day will be judged. Verse 6, woe to him who increases. This constant quest for getting more, for conquering, aggression. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, greed and covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, wealth through bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, making him drunk, the corruption of other people. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, and silent stone, arise. He's talking about idolatry. And see, as you think of those sins, aggressive and conquering, greed, covetousness, wealth through any means, whether it's bloodshed, whether it's stepping on somebody else just to get what I want, corruption of one's neighbors, idolatry, you know, the love and the worship of things other than God, that's really the life of the sinner. The life of the one who's against God. The one whose life isn't in any way, shape, or form conformed to what God says. And God says, I'll destroy them. I will judge them. See, this doesn't have to be nations. This isn't just talking about the Babylonians way back when. You know, this can be our boss at work. This can be our fellow worker who will smash anybody in sight to get what they want. This is the mindset of people to just live and to have and to want and to greed and to worship all kinds of things in this world. It could be your mindset here this morning. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. This world, this earth, there's no nation, there's no king, there's no individual, there's no society, there's no government that is any match for our God when He begins to judge. And this world's headed that way. This world is headed that way probably not too many years future from where we're at right now. When the Lord Jesus comes and He takes the church out of this world, judgment is soon to follow in that great period we know of as the tribulation, where God pours out His wrath upon this world for 7 years. You know, and as I think about that, I think there are people that I know, that I talk to, that I work with, that I live in a neighborhood with, that may very well be in that period of judgment. That's how close it is. It's sure. It's sure to happen. It's sure to come. Just as sure as God judged these Babylonians, and He did it. First He judged Judah. He judged that nation. Then He judged the Babylonians. And just as surely as He's judged many nations down through the centuries, there's going to come a time, you see, when the great judgment will take place. Well, we come to chapter 3. And we find here the prophet pondering. Now, verse 3, chapter 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. But it really turns out to be more than a prayer, prayer, just communing with God, pondering. He begins to ponder. He begins to think. He begins to think upon His God, the person and the work of His God in the history of His nation. And as you read through these verses, it's not always clear exactly what he's talking about. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still. Now that's clear. Back in Joshua's day, when God fought Joshua's battle with the Amorites and the sun stood still. See, he's rehearsing that. He's thinking about that. He's thinking about how his God has worked in past years, in past centuries. Verse 14 or 15. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. Well, he's no doubt referring to the Red Sea. To the Exodus, when God delivered His people. And all through these first 15 or 16 verses here, 15 verses of chapter 3, he's thinking back on how God has worked. And Christians, when you and I are troubled, we need to think back. See, we need to think on how God has worked in the past. We need to think of people we know, and even in our own lives, how God has answered prayer. How God has raised people up. God is faithful. And God says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never allow us to be alone. He's always there. And so, what He's doing here, He's thinking on His God, on His Lord, on God's faithfulness in the past. And you see, it's helping him. Verse 16. Now he's thinking about this day of judgment. He says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He's probably thinking of his own nation. See, he understands now, judgment's sure to come on the nation. He asks how long? Well, God's answering him. Not in days and not in months and not in years, but he's saying it's sure to come. Judgment's sure to come, and Habakkuk believes God. So now he's trembling, he's weeping, he's concerned about his people. And he may even be thinking of the judgment that the Babylonians someday would undergo. But what he's really getting a grasp on is this, that God will intervene in the affairs of men. He's not going to let wickedness and evil continue to go on for all eternity. God has a plan. And God will judge and God will intervene in His time and according to His plan and His purpose. So we begin the book, we see the prophet perplexed. God tells him what he's going to do, we see the prophet perturbed. But then he sits back and we see him alone in the presence of the Lord. God gives him more detail on how he's going to judge. And then we see the prophet pondering. He begins to think about all that God has done in the past. And then when we come to chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we see the prophet Habakkuk praising. Praising. It's amazing, isn't it? You think how the book started out and you think where he was mentally and emotionally when the book started. And now look where he's at here at the end of this book. He's praising. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall or fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the old, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's he saying? Though things go wrong, though things round about me are bad, they're evil, they're sinful. And again, if we want to broaden it out, there's sickness, there's problems everywhere. And see, though things aren't going the way we want them to go, he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, now he's beginning to focus on the aspect of God, that God is a Savior, that God does care about His people. He says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. He learned a very important lesson. That joy in the Lord and love for the Lord is not based on circumstances, and it's not based on what God gives us or doesn't give us. It's based on who He is. Who He is. God doesn't change. You and I fluctuate all over the place, up and down, and happy and sad, and God doesn't change. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He's unfolding that purpose and that plan. Sometimes He's not moving as fast as we want Him to move. Sometimes inconveniences come into life by way of sickness, disease, accident, even death. But God is unfolding His plan and His purpose. And Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I don't care what's happening. See, now this is what happens when he got alone with the Lord. When he began to ponder and focus on the Lord. Instead of the problems, instead of the evil, instead of his nation, instead of all the things that he can't fix or change anyhow. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's an extremely hard lesson for us. But it's a necessary lesson if we're going to have any kind of victory or joy in this life. Because this life isn't going to change. Problems aren't going to change. Wickedness isn't going to change. But our God never changes. Someone has said that joy can be at its best when circumstances are at their worst. Joy can be at its best when circumstances are at their worst. Joy isn't a result of the circumstances we live in. We have to get above them. It's difficult. But you know, this little book shows us how this prophet did that and how he focused on the Lord. You read through the little book, and it really, it was written before the Babylonians came in judgment and carried the people away to captivity. It was written before that. He was really prophesying that. It didn't happen while the book was written, so there wasn't that much time involved. Circumstances didn't change, but his outlook surely did change. What a great lesson for us. See these little books tucked away there in the Minor Prophets? We never read, we never look at. Tremendous lessons for us. I really enjoyed studying him. I'd studied him before and studied this book, and it's just great to go back and refresh. And now, to apply. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? We try to apply these things to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your unchanging character. You've told us in your word you're the same. You cannot change. Father, we rejoice in that. It gives us comfort. It gives us confidence. It gives us security to know that what you've said will never change. What you've prophesied will never change. Oh, Father, help us to meditate, to focus upon the future. Help us to meditate upon who we are in Christ Jesus and what we have in Him. The great promises that are ours to claim, that someday we will experience in their fulfillment. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, His dying upon the cross of Calvary, giving His life and shedding His blood, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. These things cannot change, and how thankful we are. Father, if there be any here this morning who know not Christ as Savior, oh Father, we pray that you would warn them and press upon their hearts the certainty of your judgment. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But Father, we realize that man needs to turn to you, accept what you have done, accept your free gift of salvation, to obey the gospel, or judgment is sure to fall. Father, we just pray that that wouldn't be true for anyone here this morning, but that we all might be able to walk out of these doors confident and secure in the fact that we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know Him as Lord. We know Him as Savior. Father, we ask now your blessing upon this day, upon our time this day. Bring us back again safely this evening. We would consider once again your word. We pray for Journey Mercies for Brother Ruff as he would come among us this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name.